Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We recognize the great spiritual power and success of Bible heroes, and many of these are specifically named in Hebrews chapter 11 and other places. And there is a tendency to view these people as being more than just mere men, bigger than life, almost superhuman, and different from the rest of us, as if this difference explains their success and their power. Well, they were different, but because they became different, their difference was acquired and learned. Basically, they were no different from the rest of us as far as being human is concerned. The great qualities for which they are noted can also be possessed by each one of us. Have you noticed how some of the Bible heroes erred during certain periods of their lives? Indeed, they are examples to follow. But they are examples to us in three ways. Sometimes they are deserving of being followed. Sometimes they exemplify what should be avoided. And there are also records of them that show us how to recover and revive when we have become overcome and have fallen. And as we seek to imitate their good, unless we accept them as men and not superhuman gods, unless we consider their blunders and sins as well as their strengths and their goodness, we may likely despair of our own times of weakness and stumbling. We might even be tempted to just give up and quit trying because we can never be as they were. We run the risk of writing ourselves off as failures and abandon the effort to live the life of a Christian. It's not uncommon for people to sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, this is not an attempt to justify our sins with that kind of explanation. It simply explains a reality. We sin. We often then ask ourselves, where did I fail? Now, we want to impress upon each listener, as they hear these words, that there is a difference between falling and failing. Now, this is not just a matter of semantics, but a very true and real consideration of spiritual conditions. Failure is not necessarily determined by one fall, or even several falls. Failure is determined by how we react and rebound when we fall. Failure can be the result of falling, to be sure, but it does not have to be that way. Success depends upon faithfulness, not perfection. If we must be perfect, sinlessly perfect, to get to heaven, none of us are going to get there, because we do sin, 1 John 1, 8-10. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. But when we sin, friend, we can do something about it. In fact, we must do something about it. And while some teach that we are automatically covered by the grace of God when we sin, this is deceptive, this is misleading. Some also teach that we are totally passive regarding forgiveness of our sins and we have nothing to do. The Bible does not teach salvation by grace alone, and those who teach that are false teachers. We want to consider the sins of some of the great and faithful people of God, not to degrade them, but to note their reaction when confronted with their sins. Surprisingly, some fell in the very areas of their acknowledged strength. But once they sinned, that was not the end of things. We read about Abraham. Abraham, as the Bible student knows, was commendable in so many ways. In fact, he's called the friend of God, James 2 and verse 23. Galatians 3 and verse 9 identifies him as faithful Abraham. The term father of the faithful is derived from this passage alongside Galatians 3 and verse 29. When God called Abraham to leave his home in Ur and to go to the place that God designated in Genesis 12, Abraham departed. His faith led him to act as God had directed. Hebrews 11 and verse 17 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac." Why, this was another manifestation of his great faith. And yet, in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham lied about his wife Sarah, saying that she was just his sister. Now, he did this to protect himself, fearing that someone might kill him and take her if he knew that he was his wife. But this was most certainly a lack of confidence in the providence of God to preserve him and fulfill the promises made unto him. And he did not this just once, but twice, again in Genesis 20. And even after God had promised him a son by Sarah, he consented to be a party to a scheme devised by Sarah, whereby he might have a child through Hagar. Now, inasmuch as Hagar was Sarah's handmaid, it would be considered a Sarah's child. But this was not God's plan. This was not God's promise. Once again, we see the lack of faith in God and his promises, at least to some extent, a lack of confidence in God's power by this man who is known as the great man of faith. Surely he never disbelieved God would give him an heir, but he stumbled over how God would do it. These were colossal blunders on his part. None could question that he had fallen in these instances. And once realizing how weak he had been, Abraham could have cried out, "Oh, I've failed. I'm too weak. I'm unworthy. There's no hope for me. I'm not worth saving. There's no use trying anymore." You know, sometimes people say that, and they act that way when they sin. But that's not what he did. Someone has suggested that the trail of Abraham could almost be traced by the smoke that ascended from the many altars of sacrifice that he made. No, Abraham kept on keeping on, following the directions of the Lord. He persisted in being obedient in spite of these setbacks. And let us consider the man Noah. He was doubtless a person of tremendous moral strength and personal conviction. He lived in such a wicked age, Genesis 6 and verse 5, where the thoughts and the imaginations of the hearts of men were evil continually. But he kept himself clean. He withstood the pressures to follow the majority to destruction. He was strong enough to lead his own family safely through the punishment that was wrought against the wicked. He and his were spared the flood. All of us who are parents would do well if we would be as successful with our children as was Noah in sparing them from drowning. Noah is said to have walked uprightly, that he was a perfect man walking with God, a good man and obedient, Genesis 6, verse 9 and 22. And yet, after the flood, after the crisis of his life, we find Noah in a drunken state, unclothed, involved in something evil, immorality. Other sins are implied in Genesis 9, verse 22, and we wonder how a man of his stature could stoop so low. Now, he could have reacted to this sin by saying, "I have failed. There's no good in me. I'm hopeless. I'm beyond repair. I may as well do as the wife of Job once advised him, just curse God and die." Some think that when they sin. But in spite of his folly, he recognized his sin. We conclude this because he is held before us as an example to mankind. His penitent spirit is evidence in that God allowed him to live another 350 years beyond the flood. And he is called by the Apostle Peter a preacher of righteousness. And take a look at David. David, the most glorious king of Judah, having survived ridicule and injustice, pursuit by enemies, the threat of death from heathens as well as his own countrymen, from Saul to the Philistines, having won every war in which he was involved, and surely described properly as the man of nobility and purity and wisdom and the highest resolutions and intentions, in spite of these outstanding qualities, the Bible student is aware of the sin of David with Bathsheba, and the multiplied sins he committed trying to improperly cover his sin. But David's fall did not result in his total failure. That's the point we want to make in this lesson. Later, when the great prophet Nathan confronted him with the enormity of his crimes, he acknowledged them, confessing, "I have sinned." Even though hardship stalked his steps from that day until the day of his death, he returned to a right relationship with God. And had he not done so, his fall would certainly have meant his failure, even his eternal failure. But his fall did not result in failure, because he arose from that fall. And look in the New Testament at the Apostle Peter. What a tremendous man was the Apostle Peter. We all admire him. He was the one who confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He also once said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And he insisted that his love for Christ was so strong that he would die for the Lord before he would ever deny him. He's known for his confessions, but is he not also known for his denials of Christ? He did the very thing he was so certain he would never do. He even cursed and swore regarding it. 3 times his denials rang out. Now, this could have been the beginning of the end for Peter, but it was not to be. He realized his evil deeds and went out and wept bitterly. He later rejoined his fellow apostles and spent his life working and preaching and suffering and standing firm for the cause of his Savior. His life is a far greater confession of Christ than the denials he uttered. And from each of these people, we learn the lesson that we need to learn, that to fall need not mean to fail. There are others we could cite, such as John Mark, who quit in the middle of a missionary tour with Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas saw in Mark potential that Paul did not at first see. Later, however, Mark received strongly worded commendations from the Apostle Paul as one who was useful and deserving of being accepted by the churches. The Holy Spirit chose Mark to be one of the writers that told of events during the life of the Son of God on earth. And what of Paul? Paul was once a blasphemer and a persecutor. He later became a preacher and an apostle of Christ. The prodigal son, he wasted his life in substance, but he later came to himself and returned home to his loving father, Luke chapter 15. The Jews cried out for the crucifixion of Christ, but many of these same Jews became the first members of the Church of Christ there on Pentecost. Simon the sorcerer so fell as to be described by Peter as being in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity, and yet he repented and prayed for forgiveness. Possibly we have witnessed runners in a race who stumbled and momentarily lost ground, only to make the comeback and to win the prize. We've seen athletic teams blunder and fumble and make mistakes and look as if they were almost trying to lose, but they rallied and they won the contest. And even though one could well be a failure because of a fall, these people did not allow it to happen. Neither should we. They took renewed courage. They arose with determination to stay in the good fight and to keep on keeping on. And they were crowned with success. Now we do read, sadly, of those who fell and failed because they did not recover. We think of Cain and Saul, the first king of Israel. I think of Judah and of Demas and of others who left their first love. In James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." James also wrote, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another." Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." In 1 John 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." In Acts 8 and verse 22, Peter to Simon, the former sorcerer, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." In Revelation 2 and verse 5, the Lord admonished, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." Friend, these passages teach that even though one falls, he need not fail. And that's because he can be restored. He can come back to the Lord. He can start anew. And what a glorious thought that God has so loved us that He has not only provided for the way for us to come to Christ and to be saved from past sins and enter into fellowship with Him, but should we make the tragic mistake of ever turning from Him, He has also provided the way for us to come back to Him. Can we ever question the extent of the love of God? And one truly fails when he never comes to Christ, the only one who can save us. He truly fails when, after coming to Christ but returning to the ways of sin, is not restored again to Christ. One succeeds when he comes to Christ and then lives faithfully, dying in the Lord. Friend, we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and repent of our sins. Confess our faith in Christ and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins and live a faithful life. And when and if we should fall, we must turn the way that the Lord tells us to turn and follow the steps of restoration that He has given. We need not fail, even though we may have fallen. And we would encourage every listener to take heart, regardless of what has been in the past. You can go to heaven. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.